to consider the paper I gave you, having to do with truth. And I've been thinking about this a lot these last few days with all the stuff about the elections. And you wonder sometimes, how do you know what to believe? Well, I'd like to look from the Bible tonight to give us a little bit of understanding what the Bible says. The first verse I put down there is in John chapter 18, verse 38. I guess you would call this a word study if you're going to characterize the way we're doing this tonight, as some of them do in hermeneutics. They talk about different ways to study the Bible. One is just to take a topic or a word and look through Scripture, and that's what I did. I found these scriptures in the back of my Bible in the concordance and wrote them down and read them through and put them in this order. But the first one, by way of introduction, John 18, verse 38, you probably realize the situation in that scripture. Pilate is confronted with Jesus, and he asks that question in verse 38. And after, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm in 19. I knew that one, right? In verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? When Jesus had spoken to him. And this is the attitude of so many. How do you know right from wrong? Who's right? Who's wrong? Who's truth? And unfortunately, our world has bought into a lie that there's religious truth and then there's secular truth. There's Democrat truth and there's Republican truth. And there's pro-life truth and there's pro-choice truth. And they get it all mixed up. But the Bible teaches us there's truth. Where does truth come from? The first line there is, where is the origin of truth? And, of course, the answer is, it's God. And without that foundation, we can be manipulated so easily by the world because they bring things to our attention in a certain way to touch our emotions, to touch our anger, to get us all wound up. But they don't show us everything. They show us a portion, the part that they want us to see, to try to get our attention toward their plan. Deuteronomy 32, verse number 4 says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And of course, in the context of this prayer, the next verse is what I'm talking about. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of its children. They are perverse and crooked generation. You see, it's the same today as it's always been. Sometimes people, they get into this philosophy, well, things have changed because we're a different generation now. And sometimes we use that term in a way. I like that song Ricky Skaggs had a few years ago, we are the Joshua generation. And the idea of taking the challenge to go forth and conquer and have victory in the land. That's a good application for it. But so many people have taken this idea, well, that was then, this is now, things have changed. No, nothing's changed, just the faces and the names. The Bible's still true. God's still in heaven. He's holy and righteous and true. The devil's still a liar. Men are still sinners, and the world's a mess. The only difference is the details of how all these things come to pass. But I want us to get an idea tonight on truth and how it affects us and how we should respond to it. First of all, that fantastic truth that I'm trying to illustrate tonight, it's from God. When I was in my studies years ago, we had a saying, all truth is God's truth, in one of the classes that we took, and that's a true statement. But all things that are true are not necessarily good. You know, they say, well, how come God allowed this, and how come God allowed that, and why did he make that? Why did he make mosquitoes? Probably to test our patience, amen? Part of the curse. You know, we don't know all that. Someone asked me the other day, well, why did this happen? Why does that happen? I said, I don't know. I'm not God. But I know he loves us, and I know he has a plan, and I know if we'll look to him and trust him, he'll get us through it. Because he's promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is true. He never lies. Now, isn't that good? You realize not only does he never lie, he never gives us a little portion of it and then lets the bad consequences sneak up on us backwards later. He tells us, trust him and follow him. And if we don't listen, if we whine and complain and say, I want this no matter what you say, sometimes he gives us what we ask for and then judgment comes. That verse in Psalm says, he gave them a request, but he sent leanness to their soul. It's referencing in the wanderings of the wilderness where they cried out for flesh, and he sent them the quails, you know, and they got their fill, and some of them lusted and they died, and they weren't satisfied with God's provision. And they wouldn't stop whining about it, so he gave them what they asked for. And then worst example of that was Saul. When they said, we want a king like all the other nations. Why would they want one like the other nations? Because they were influenced by the world, influenced by others, influenced by society. You know, a lot of times that's what I think is going on in churches today. We want a program like we saw on the television. We want something like over there they've got or do with it. Wait a minute, that isn't the point. What does God want us to do? What has he said in his word? That should be our focus. God gave him a king like the other nations. Started out humble, ended up proud. Started out following God, ended up rebelling, and ended up leading them into all kinds of war and trouble and died a terrible death. Why? Because he was like all the other nations. If they'd waited, God would have given him a king after his own heart, David. David wasn't perfect, but David sought the Lord all his life. And his testimony was that he was a godly king, and he served the Lord. Truth is from God. And then what's the results of truth? John chapter 8, verse 32. You know this one probably. Jesus is speaking in this passage in John chapter 8. And this famous words that we've quoted, but I'd probably read a little more than just verse 32. He's talking to them about his ministry and everything that's going on. In fact, I'm going to start back up in verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, there was a great promise. Now, did you notice the answer? They said, well, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Now, think about this. Who were these guys? They were Jews living under the shackles of Rome after being dragged into captivity hundreds of years. The whole idea they had, we've never been in bondage. They've been in bondage many times. But you see, they had a warped view of the situation. They had their own false ideas about their importance and stuff. And the Lord says, well, to whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And he put it down to the bottom line, by the way. You know, the real issue isn't the politics. It's the personal relationship with God. The reason our politics are in such a mess today is because our hearts have been led away from the Lord and following sinful ways. Ways that please self rather than the Savior. Ways that are more encouraging of success rather than serving him. And there's just so many examples of that we could go on and on. But we need to see things as they really are. And as we follow Jesus, we'll know the truth. But the sad truth is there are some that oppose the truth. And we have some verses here that talk about that. Isaiah 59, verse 14, in the midst of God's judgment on Israel, back in Isaiah's time, he preached the truth, but he said, this is part of the problem in our situation. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. You know, God is knowing when things aren't right. He knows when people lie. He knows when things are misrepresented and used for personal success over few to get the control over many. God sees what's going on, and judgment's coming. Jeremiah 9, verse 3, it says, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. So the first one, truth was fallen in the streets. Now he says they're not valiant for truth. You know, there's a responsibility we have who know what's right to stand up and be valiant to proclaim it and to stand up and tell the truth. People don't want to hear it sometimes, but we have to give it if we have that opportunity. For we are given the command of the Lord to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And that's the gospel that God loved us, sinners, and he sent Jesus, his son, to die on Calvary because we needed it, because we're lost and headed for hell. I mean, that's the most basic truth of all the revealed things from God. And by the way, truth from God is revealed by Him to us. And where do we find it? It's in the Word of God. The problem we have today, a lot of people in religious circles are saying, well, God told me this and God told me that, but they don't show you from Scripture. So they become the oracle. That's wrong. You end up like Jim Jones having those people down in Guyana drinking the Kool-Aid. Because they looked to that man rather than to the Word of God. And they followed a personality and a zealous person that captivated their imagination. You know, it's important to look at things as they really are through the Word of God. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, you think, now, how do we understand? What's he saying? There are people who are against God. They're ungodly. They're involved in unrighteous behavior. And they're holding the truth, not holding it to have it, but trying to hold it back, trying to suppress the truth. Isn't that exactly what we're seeing in our country and in the world generally? People say, we don't want Jesus. We don't want God. We want to accept every road leads to heaven, but not yours. Any religion is right, but not Jesus. See, they're holding it back. They say, we want to be accepting and everybody can come. We're going to be narrow-minded like those Christians over there. But you see, they're holding back the truth. The truth is, people need to turn from their sin to the Savior. But they don't want it. And then a warning for us, it's possible to err from the truth as believers. James chapter 5, verse 19. And this, you know, we say, well, I'll never fall into the evil of those people in Romans 1 because I'm not ungodly. But, you know, it's important to be following the Lord, faithful. It says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. So he, at the very end of this book of James, as he's covered a lot of territory about prayer and about ministry, reaching people and not having a favoritism based on wealth and status, he said, if somebody errs from the truth and you convert him, you're doing a good thing. But the point is that I'm trying to make here, it's possible for a believer to mess up their life because they turn from what's right. How do we keep ourselves on it? There are some people who cannot find the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7-8, I'm just going to read these. Talk about those ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. So those that are sold over to the devil and use the devil to oppose it. And then 1 John 3:18-19 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So don't just talk. Put some action to your words. And we should have a desire for the truth. This one I like. Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Do you want to know the truth? Do you have a desire for it? Then that ought to lead you to study the Word of God. I'll get to that in a minute. And then we should use our lips to speak the truth. Back in, again, Psalm 51, up to verse 2. It gives us illustration of this, and though we are sinful people and we dwell in the midst of sinful people, we can still seek God's cleansing in our life. In fact, I'm going to read verse 1 as well. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. You see, we want the Lord to clean us up so that we can be used of God to speak the truth. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. And he goes on to describe our whole thing. We want to be used of God, but we need to be pure from these. Zechariah 8:16, it says, these are the things that you shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute judgment of truth and peace in your gates. You know, put your faith into your practice of everyday living. Malachi 2:6 says, the law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. Boy, isn't that a good testimony? That'd be great if somebody put that on your tombstone. You maybe don't want to think about that, but you know, a person's life sometimes is summed up by some of the things that people bring forth in the time of a funeral or a tombstone. To have that reputation of one that had truth in his mouth, didn't find iniquity in his speaking. He wasn't lying, he wasn't stealing, he wasn't casting aspersions on others. He walked with me in peace and equity. Don't you like to be around people like that? They're not always trying to fight. They're not always trying to find fault. They walk with you in peace and did turn many away from iniquity. You know, this is the way walking. Our goal when we try to bring forth the truth to this lost and dying world is not to say, you're wrong and I'm right. It's hey, God has an answer for your problem just like he had for mine. Come on, I want to help you get out of the mess you're in. If you come to God, he'll help you. But you got to do it his way because he's right and we're wrong. You know, it's so hard for me to understand why people can't get that real simple fact. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That means we all need a Savior. We all need to ask him to forgive us. It doesn't matter whether your sins are big and well known or small and hidden in your heart. All sin leads to hell. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And that same blood cleanses the murderer as cleanses the man who has hatred in his heart. It cleanses the adulterer as it cleanses the man who lusted. Whatever the situation, all sins can be reconciled through Christ. But we have to call to him. And then Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And that long passage in Ephesians 4:11 through, I think it's 17 or so, where it describes the work of the ministry. Part of that whole thing of our serving God with the gifts he's given to grow up is to speak the truth in love. Boy, that's an important thing. Sometimes people use the truth as a club to beat somebody over the head. That doesn't work. The word of God is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, dividing asunder soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's simply saying, when you give people the word of God with the love of Christ from your heart, God will take that and pierce even to their heart, beyond what we can see, beyond what maybe they even see at the moment, but God has the way. But we need to have our heart right. 91 verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. You know, how do we protect ourselves against all the onslaughts of Satan, all the false information? How do we know how to discern truth from error? As we see and listen to and read all this information that's being thrown at us now with these people vying for candidacy and elections and stuff in our country, how do we know? We need to let the Word of God be our shield and buckler. Let God show us through the Scripture what's right from wrong. And he will if you'll look for it. And then 117 verse 2, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Once again, it refers us back to the origin. Truth is from God. He's the originator of it. Psalm 119 verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Oh, now here comes a little bit closer to our way of understanding how it affects us. He says, I have chosen the way of truth. We are responsible for saying, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. We are responsible to make that right choice. You remember Joshua as he comes to the end of his life and he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. The gods your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They made a choice. And the wonderful testimony of that was in the book of Joshua. It says all the children of Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua. But then there grew up a generation that didn't remember Joshua. And the judges came, you know, and ups and downs and all those problems because people turned from the Lord. We have to choose it. And I would remind you have to choose that individually. I can't force it for my kids. I can show them the way. I pray for them to do the right thing, but I can't make it for them. It's like that old gospel song. You got to walk that lonesome valley. You got to go there all alone. Nobody else can walk it for you. You got to go there alone. There are some things others cannot do. As the scripture says, bear one another's burdens, but then it says every man shall bear his own burden. There are some burdens you can share, but there are some you can't. And that's why I think sometimes we have our prayer time. We say these are unspoken requests. They're just too sensitive in a sense. We don't want to blab them out, but we know what's on our heart. And God knows it all. It's not a matter of information that he needs. It's a matter of desire and obedience. And then Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. I like that, buy the truth. Take your wherewithal, your money, and invest it to get more truth. You know, that might be as simple as getting a Bible and reading it. Or whatever you might need. You know, some people are taking time out of their life and studying the Bible with these Bible studies, and that's impressive. You're using your time and your talent and your treasure to buy the truth. So don't sell it. Get it and hold on to it. And then John 1:14, Jesus is the truth. And John 14 and 16, I'm going to read these. John 1:14, we know this, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We use that verse mostly thinking about the fact that God became man, and that's the incarnation. That's all true. But it says he's full of grace and truth. Grace is God's riches given out freely at Christ's expense, is the way we always use that acrostic. But Jesus freely gave what we did not deserve. That's grace. But he also told the truth. He said, come, follow me. But you would not, you see. He made it clear. If you don't want it, I'm not going to force you. You got to come his way. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The Muhammads are not going to get to heaven unless they turn to Christ. The Buddhists are not going to get to heaven unless they turn to Christ. Nobody else is going to get to heaven unless they turn to Christ. There's only one way. And then the Holy Spirit guides us into truth. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show thee things to come. Boy, aren't you glad you have not only the Word of God written in this Bible, but you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you to guide you to understand it. He can guide you into all truth, but you have to seek him and follow him. And then truth endures. 2 Corinthians 13:8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You're not going to tear it down. It'll endure. You know, Voltaire claimed that he was going to see the Bible thrown out, and there wouldn't be any found except in museums, because he was going to argue against it, you know. Of course, he died, and the Bible stands. And that's always the way it is. Men try to destroy it. In fact, someone wrote a beautiful poem, and I don't have it before me, but talking about the anvil and the hammers. And the fellow sees this in his observation. He says, well, there's only one anvil and all these hammers. He says, what is it? He said, well, don't you understand? The anvil wears out the hammers. The anvil's the Word of God, and the hammers are all the attacks. And they just beat themselves up against the anvil, and they wear themselves out, and they're discarded because the Bible stands. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God has given that beautiful thing as the illustration of his church. The people who are called out to serve him, called out of the world unto Christ to worship him and to go into this world and preach the gospel. That's the business of a New Testament Bible church. We're to come out from among them, come out from the sinful world unto Christ, and then we're to go preach the gospel to them. And the final verse is one you know well, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's not only the personal responsibility to desire it and to buy it and to get it, but to understand it properly. And that's the problem where so many fail, because it takes effort, and it takes time, and it takes persistence to let God show you how it all fits together. How many times have we seen somebody take a verse from here and a verse from there and twist it into some false idea and lead people astray? The verses were true, but they were applied wrongly. Rightly dividing, that means putting it together as God desired it. One of the great truths of Scripture is God has two chosen peoples, the chosen nation of Israel. They shall be the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven, and they are. And he said the Lord is going to someday come and sit on the throne with Father David and rule and reign from Jerusalem. And he will. But then he has the chosen people today, his church, from every nation, kindred, and tribe, people coming from their sin unto the Savior, being born again by faith in Christ and put into that heavenly body of Christ. But on this earth, gathering together in local churches to serve God together as God would direct. Problem is, we got people who don't want to do it that way. They want to do it all on their own. No, you're supposed to do it God's way. Again, the truth is the emphasis of this message tonight. Do you know the truth? Well, you say, I know Jesus. That's the first thing. That's the most important thing. But are you following the truth? Are you seeking to understand the Word? Are you even taking time to read it? You know, so many of us, it's kind of crazy the way we treat God. I love you, Lord. Well, did you read my book? Well, you know, I've been busy this week. Did you pray? Well, you know, I had so many other things to do. Do we really believe this is the very Word of God? Amen. Then we ought to take some time and consider what he said. And when somebody else says something different, we say, wait a minute, God's right, you're wrong. Charles Darwin, you missed it. Communists, Marx and Engels and all these other fellows that's leading us away from God, you're wrong. The Bible's true because God gave it. God preserved it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the way. He loved us. The world's full of religions trying to teach people how to become gods. But there's only one teaching where God became a man and died for sinners that they might go to heaven. Jesus, our Savior, did for us what we could not do for ourselves, that we might do for him what he's told us to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank thee, Lord, for the words tonight. I know it's been kind of a scattered thing, but Lord, I pray that you'd impress upon our hearts tonight the importance of the truth and the opportunity we have through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to know the truth and to follow the truth, and the great need there is of folks around us to be able to understand.